take our Bibles now and turn in them to Acts 14 to read verses 21 to 28. Acts 14, 21 through 28. And before we go and hear the Lord, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the example of the saints who have gone before us, who loved your word and loved the gospel, who breathed that gospel out of their mouths and testified, and even many sacrificing their lives for you, and we could also say for us, who have come after them, who have believed the gospel that they preached. Of course, Father, we thank you for saving us. You are God who decreed before the foundation of the world to call us unto yourself. And in time, the general call came from gospel ministers and parents and whoever. And you effectually called us unto yourself. And in our thankfulness, we ask that you would spur us on to even greater testimony, bearing witness, and evangelism. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 14, verse 21, to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. That's the word of the Lord. While we left off on this last Lord's Day, the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas while they were in Derbe. That's where we start in verse 21. They are in the middle of modern day Turkey, if you remember, verse 20. And it's in this passage that they begin making their way back to Syrian Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch, that's in Turkey, but Syrian Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. And the journey of preaching the gospel wherever they went in the face of many obstacles. And at the end of the journey, we see in our passage two main things that are important for us to consider, especially as it has to do with the work of missions throughout the world, including perhaps our own community, and as we think of evangelism and making disciples where we are in Kansas City. First point this evening, as we consider the first three verses of our passage, is strengthening the church. Strengthening the church. Verse 21 says, after they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And so they're going back to the cities they had already been to. They're going back to cities where Jews and Gentiles have believed the gospel. When you think about this, they're going back to cities, the cities where they were persecuted and where there was much hostility to that same gospel and where those people sought life, the life of Paul himself, by stoning him. In Lystra, they stoned him and he was left for dead there outside the city. And they go back there. Barnabas and Paul go right back to the city. And the city is no fear of men. They know God is with them. There's only one possibility that Paul was able to survive being stoned, that God's grace. And they know the Lord has numbered their days, and so they do not fear men. And they fear the Lord with reverence and awe. And they're on their way back. By the end of the chapter, they're telling the church all in Antioch all that the Lord God did. They're trusting in Him as they evangelize because they also remember the promises. Something that we are often reminded of in the Scriptures of those who have gone before us and their godly examples, as well as the promises, the commands of Scripture to remember His promises. And Paul has been promised something by the Lord. You remember back in Acts 9, "Go, for He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And he has carried the name of the Lord before the Gentiles. He's carried the name of the Lord before the children of Israel, the Jews. But he's yet to go before a king. And they can't do anything to Paul. He cannot die. It's impossible at this time for him to die at all. For he has not even gone to a king. And they're taking comfort in that promise, at least it seems. Yes, he will suffer. That was the Lord's promise. He would suffer. But not yet unto death. And when the Lord makes a promise, it is impossible for it not to be fulfilled. It's impossible for His promise to be broken. It's impossible for Paul to not go before a king and preach the gospel. He has to, and he will, without any doubt, and eventually we'll get to that when he does. And so they go back to Lystra because more crucial and important than life in the body are the souls of those believers, those Jews and Gentiles who have believed, and who are now in Christ Jesus. They are the church. Verse 23, it says, they are the church. In Lystra, there's a church now. But the church there and the church in Iconium, the church in Pisidian Antioch are still pretty new. They need encouragement. And you know and I know that what they have been doing since Paul and Barnabas left them. You know, because it's what all the people do who believe in Acts do. When they believe at first, they believe the gospel, they proclaim, they begin proclaiming, testifying, bearing witness to the gospel to everyone they come in contact with. And more people are believing, and as the church is growing, hostility is growing. And the persecution grows, and the church struggles, and so the Lord, who is good and gracious, sends His instruments to build them back up, back to them to build them up. In the faith and in their assurance. So it says they return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And we find what they are doing there, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Literally, the verse says this, and it does not have a quote in it, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting, this is the word for preaching, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, and it's very wooden translation, and that we, through many tribulations, it is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul and Barnabas came back to these churches to do what? To strengthen the souls of the disciples. Those who would, we have just read about believing the gospel in those cities through last Lord's Day. They are the disciples there. The church in Lystra, the church in Iconium, the church in Derbe and in Pisidian Antioch. They are called here disciples. And their souls need to be strengthened. Again, remember the context of the persecution they had seen and the hostility these new believers were experiencing themselves from the cities they lived in. It was an active, conscious choice for them every Lord's Day to gather, much like if we were to think of the church in China or some place where great persecution is happening, and they're still gathering every Lord's Day. And they're still gathering for the worship of God. And what we do is as well, but we remember they were constantly ridiculed. They were shamed for what they were doing daily and worshiping weekly the Lord and testifying the gospel. And perhaps they were probably meeting more than just on the Lord's Day, studying and hearing about the Word of God. And you could perceive from this, if you look at your own life, you look at your own soul and how you struggle, that they and their souls would have struggled too. and they needed to be strengthened. And we are shown particularly how they were strengthened. Perhaps at least some more detail, they were being encouraged. It says, literally preaching, as we just said, preaching, Paul and Barnabas were, they were preaching, exhorting, calling them to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Press on. Church, remain faithful. Continue in the faith, in the doctrines of the Holy Scripture. Continue being in them. And if you aren't, start being in them. And don't cease. Faith in the gospel. It's not a one-time thing. You must continue in the faith. And if you have truly believed, given your life to Christ, then you are saved. And you are saved for all eternity. And so you will remain faithful if you are truly His. So remain faithful. As you know, church, there are wolves out there. As we would preach, as Paul and Barnabas would preach to that those churches, and we would preach here. There are wolves out there. They want to steal the sheep. They want to kill those sheep. Kill us, turn them from remaining into continuing in the faith. There's the lion who roams around, searching for sheep to devour. There's still that remaining corruption in the hearts also of these believers, as well as there is for us. And they are inexperienced believers. They're weak believers. And some of them, once the apostles have gone, are going to be tempted to discontinue. Pressure will come to the Jews from the Jewish synagogue. There's going to be pressure upon the Gentiles to go back to those pagan rituals and find Yahweh in the statues or the idols that they make. And much like Israel did with the golden calf, and superstition will tempt others. And Paul and Barnabas would be saying, you need to persevere. You need to keep on keeping on. You need to remember that it is that he that endures to the end who will be saved. So press on. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this in Philippians, obtained this, the resurrection, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And this strengthening is not sugar-coated either. It's not sugar-coated more than reality. For it says that we, through many tribulations, it is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus taught this, beloved, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And it's only when you lose your life and endure the hardship, the pain, the suffering, that you will be saved. And you follow after Christ. Where the Master went there, his servants must go too. And in this, we think of the missionary David Brainerd. And he wrote this quote before he died at the age of 29. He died at the age of 29 as a missionary. He began being a missionary at the age of 22. He died at age 29. He said, I could have no freedom in the thought of any other circumstance or business in life. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. God does not suffer me to please or comfort myself with hope of seeing friends or returning to my dear acquaintances and enjoying worldly comforts. So that missionary. And tribulation comes in many ways. Being a Christian is not easy on this earth, constantly dealing with the tribulation trials of remaining sin. And when we are faithful to testify and bear witness the truth of Jesus Christ to the world, most often our service to Christ will be met with hard, obstinate hearts. That's a trial. That's a struggle to deal with them. Because we'll grieve in our hearts about them. And we, like these early Christians and the early church Christians, will be mocked and shamed and persecuted. Beloved, we also have verse 23. how the church was strengthened. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed elders to strengthen the church so that there would be continual preaching in that place by those elders. The word, the means of grace to them. How do you strengthen a young church and a church that is weak and prone to wander? How do you strengthen grumbling Christians and proud Christians, know-it-all Christians, and all the other host of problems that we find in the church? By appointing elders to preach the word and pray for the congregation, the sheep, and to administer the means of grace. By appointing under-shepherds who exercise Christ's authority by His Word, by appointing presbyters, that's the same word here, elders, presbyters. By appointing presbyters, it's the word of elder and where we get the word for presbytery or presbyterian. Paul will also use this word for shepherds who care for the flock, and they're bishops who exercise a ministry of rule. And so Paul and Barnabas are used by God to strengthen the church by appointing God-fearing, servant-hearted elders to care for His church. And that's part of missions. That's part of church planning. Missions, again, is not going and doing medical work, though that can be beneficial to the good of mankind and even for His church. It's not a bad thing. But it's not missions. Missions is sending ministers of the gospel. We call them missionaries properly, like we know of John and others, perhaps. And they go and they preach the word of God and they build churches. And what we have with John in Turkey is he sets up elders. He sets up a church, you know, and elders. And he teaches them. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing here. And in the part of sending them, we ought to be praying that churches would be set up, that the people would believe, there would be people who believe who gather together. That's the church being set up. And then there were elders be appointed. We should pray for that. Even in those weak and young churches throughout the world, we ought to pray for that. Our Lord strengthening the church. Well, Paul and Barnabas find their way back to Antioch eventually and report to the church. And that's the final point this evening, reporting to the church. Reporting to the church. Missionaries, when they return, should, and maybe we need to do better at this, should report to the church. Here's the godly example. But the report we will learn here is not what you often hear in today's church culture if you were to go to various churches when they have missionaries come and the report that missionaries will give. The scripture, it says, verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So they came back their way, the same way they went into the inland, and they come back now to the coast. And verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, that is Syrian Antioch, from which they had been commended. That's where they started the missionary journey, to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. And notice what Paul did and Barnabas did. They reported all things that God had done. Now you must know that not everything that happens with missionaries is as exciting in our entertainment-needing minds as what happened on this journey with Paul and Barnabas and what on the other journeys that he goes on, or they go on. It's not always that this great amount of people believe and churches are set up in that amount of time, probably within a year or so, is this what has happened. And elders are appointed and ordained. It's not always as exciting for that, even being stoned and being saved from that, and the Gentiles believing. There are times, there are very exciting things that the Lord does. We would acknowledge that. And others, for other missionaries, some, it takes many, many years of hard service to the Lord And sometimes in that time period, no fruit. It shouldn't. Jim Elliot would be an example, I believe, of that. Until his wife went back. Some may produce very little fruit, so as not to be very exciting at first. We have churches today, individual Christians today, because of our business mentality, we want numbers, right? When you get the opportunity to talk to a number of missionaries, they will usually update you on numbers. How many have they talked to? How many have shown interest in the gospel? How many have believed? How many baptisms? Is there a building yet? Where do they gather for worship? Is there even enough to gather to worship? Of course, you only need two or three. And even if you don't ask those questions of them, they will often, when they come and report, not all, but most often, they have been trained by all those churches they go to and the church members who ask questions. What are the numbers? And so they'll report on those things. And it might even tempt them to lie because we want those things. And it's sad, of course, we praise the Lord for those numbers. Of course, we do. For people coming into the church, for people believing, for people being baptized, we praise the Lord for that. But think of the missionary who God sends to a place where the fields are not white for harvest, but He sends him there. And not many are showing interest, not many, maybe none at all, have believed on the salvation. And those churches back home, they want numbers because they've supported this missionary with their money. It's cost a lot of money. And they want results. And if they don't have results, then they're going to take their money back, right? It's business-minded. Very business-minded church we have, hopefully not our congregation. But if we are, let us learn from what we see in the Scriptures. That's not what is most important. Missions is preaching the gospel to all without distinction and praying God would save His elect. And if God does not save His elect, of course He will save His elect. If God does not save any here where the missionary is and he's preaching the gospel, that's His will, that's His plan, that's His judgment upon those people. And praise the Lord for that. And so let us be conscious of that. And yet what we read here, of course, the Lord is expanding His church rapidly in this time to establish it firmly throughout the world. And Paul and Barnabas don't bring back the report about all the things they did, but rather all the things God had done. And that's what missionaries ought to report on, what God has done. Not their lives so much, though we ought to care for them. But what has God done? And the whole church is gathered for this. It's not during worship, it's outside of the worship of God, of course. And the whole church wants to know, they ought to know for their encouragement, for the building up of their own faith, what the Lord is doing in other places. That is an encouraging thing to us. See how our prayers are being answered. And so they reported all things that God had done. And they traveled, how they traveled to Cyprus. They went through the island, and how they traveled to Asia Minor, that is Turkey, at the Lord's direction. And their cities divided because of the gospel, many believing in those places. And also the great hostility there was to the gospel. Paul being stoned near to death in Lystra, and our God's protection over him, and how the Holy Spirit gave them strength and how He upheld them so that they would not fear men, but continued preaching, and they had great joy. They were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And how when they had gone to Cyprus, back in Cyprus, they were traveling across that island, bringing Jews to salvation as they went into the synagogues preaching the gospel. Even a Roman leader, Sergius Paulus, and how the Lord opened the door of faith to the Gentiles when they were in Pisidian Antioch. And the churches are meeting together there now, Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. And they have elders now. And God will uphold them through the preaching of His Word. In one place they thought we were gods, but the true and living God upheld us and kept them from worshiping us. Even one man back in Cyprus, the sorcerer Elymas, opposed us. He was an instrument of the devil, and our God gave Paul the strength, courage, and the words to call him the son of the devil. commanding him to stop. Paul and Barnabas would call upon men and women to repent, but they could not repent. They would call upon men and women to believe what they could not believe because of the natural man. His heart is depraved. His will is enslaved. His affections are running in the opposite direction. The natural man is not in love with Christ and never will be by their own strength. He's not drawn to Christ, and God must do His work. It's God who must illuminate. God must convict the sin. God must regenerate. God must quicken. God must bring men and women and children to new birth and create in them faith. Or give them the gift of faith, to be more specific. So that when Paul would say, believe, the general call, they would believe. When Paul would say, repent, in that general call, they would evidence signs of repentance. But it was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord effectually calling His people. And this is what they reported. And of course, probably they reported more than that. Our God upheld us, they would have reported. Our God saved His elect. Our God protected us and strengthened us. And so church, we'll have to remember what they learned as well. And what they teach us here, God will uphold you. He will save you if you believe in Him now. He will protect you and strengthen you. And may He have mercy on all of us. And so let us exalt our God, those who have received mercy. Let us love Him and exalt in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for John. We thank You for those missionaries that we, him particularly, that we support, and others perhaps that we support through prayer. We thank You for their service. We thank You for missionaries throughout the world who love Your Word and who love to preach Your Word and who are going into harm's way often, even for those who do, and shame and ridicule, verbal abuse, so that Your name would be glorified and people would hear the gospel and believe. We pray in those places that You would raise up many believers, Your elect, that You would grant to ordain by Your Holy Spirit elders over them, perhaps even deacons. That they, the elders, would preach the Word in that place. The missionaries would do their mission work and not leave that place without knowing that it's firmly established. We pray that that would be the goal. Them leaving the mission field in those places. And those elders and the people there who are there now being raised up and believing as a church who worship You would stand firm upon Your Word. Father, we pray in our context that we would be a people who love to speak Your Word. We're thankful for there being at this time no bodily persecution, most likely, that will ever happen to us if we preach the Word. If, Father, we are aware that other things can happen, we pray that we would not fear man. And even by our own sin, the temptations of the devil, fear men because of our own sin and ourselves. In our quietness or of our demeanor or not believing that we can proclaim the gospel to such, not believing that we are adequate enough. All who have believed the gospel are adequate enough, for we have believed it. And therefore we can testify of You, the Son, Jesus Christ, and Your Word. Lord, shepherd us in these things and grant us the bold proclamation of the gospel, that many would hear it, Your Word, and believe unto salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.